That was pretty awkward. It is a joy to be back at Good Shepherd. Hey, how can you not love Good Shepherd Baptist Church? I know this is the Selah conference for those of us that have come, and we've enjoyed the blessing and the rest, but somebody's been working hard. And so all of you that have put all the time and effort into the music tonight was amazing. The meals, the setup, just everything that goes into a conference like this, you pastors know this is a lot of work. So for all of you that have labored behind the scenes and have made this happen, thank you. We know that your labor is not unnoticed. We know the Lord knows all about it. But I want you to know that some of us notice as well. And thank you, Good Shepherd, for all that you're doing. And we're just getting started. It's going to be a great week. I hope that you'll be able to be here during the morning sessions. They are some of my favorite times during a conference. And a little bit more relaxed, but a time of training and teaching, a time to meet new friends. This might be your first time ever at a conference like this. And you're thinking, I don't even know what this is all about. It's okay. Just kind of jump in. You're going to enjoy it. If you have time off work tomorrow and you can come by, come. Just come. Tomorrow we start at 9 o'clock and we'll spend 3 hours together. There's something special for the ladies, something special for the teenagers. And it's just going to be a great time together. You say, I don't know anybody. Then come. You'll get to know some people. And I promise you, before the week is out, you'll make some lifetime friends. And I say that by experience. I have so many friends throughout the room tonight that I've met right here at this conference. Right here. And what a joy. Just to see you guys year after year, to know that we're laboring for the Lord in different countries, in different time zones. Our time zone is right, your time zone is wrong. But nevertheless, we're serving the Lord together, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So thank you for coming. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Philippians tonight, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Word of God is the book of Philippians. And it's been a real encouragement to me in recent days. And I just want to share with you the encouragement that the Lord has given me. So Philippians chapter 1 in your Bible tonight, we're going to read a portion of Scripture. I know you've stood several times tonight, but would you do it with me one more time? Stand together just out of respect for the Word of God. And I'm going to read a passage beginning at verse number 12. And I'm going to read all the way down to verse number 21. You will recognize these words, many of you. But please don't allow your familiarity with this passage to preclude you from hearing it in a fresh way. So just listen carefully and see if the Lord might speak to you even just through the reading of His Word. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse number 12, where the Apostle Paul is writing and saying, But I would... Ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, everybody, read with me verse 21. Ready? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Father, we're so grateful for the words of Scripture. We take great hope knowing that your word will accomplish the purpose whereto you send it. Lord, we know that every time the word of God is proclaimed, there you are through your Holy Spirit, taking it, illuminating it, applying it, bringing great conviction. And Lord, I pray that tonight would be no exception. I pray that you would see fit to insert your word into our hearts. I pray that it would land upon fertile soil. I pray that we'd be wide open, attentive, open to whatever you have for us to hear and to apply to our lives. Lord, my prayer is that we would leave this room in some way transformed by what only your word and your spirit can do in our lives. We've come not just to go through the motions tonight. We've come to hear from you. We pray that you would speak. We're listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you so much for standing. I want to preach tonight a message that I've entitled, Your Confinement is Your Assignment. Your confinement is your assignment. Paul found himself in Philippians chapter 1 in a place he never intended to be. Didn't pray for it. Didn't want it. Didn't even anticipate it early on. And yet there he was, in prison. There he was, restricted in his movement. There he was, in jail in Rome, confined. And yet what we're learning in Philippians chapter 1 is this confinement was something that Paul understood to be his assignment. And in this confinement, God did some things in and through the life of Paul that could not have been done otherwise. In other words, God was bigger than the problem. God was bigger than the confinement. God was bigger than the inhibition and the prohibition that seemed to invade Paul's life. His confinement had become his assignment. Confinement is being placed in a situation that limits the plans you make, the future you hope for, or the prayers that you prayed. Can I say that again? Confinement is being placed in a situation that limits the plans you made, the future you hope for, or the prayers that you prayed. Maybe tonight you are in confinement. Confinement takes many different shapes and sizes. Confinement might be a hospital room. It might be a shut-in tonight watching via the live stream. Sometimes it's a prison cell, like the Apostle Paul. Maybe a job loss, a chronic illness, a relational rejection, a family crisis, financial collapse, unexpected caregiving responsibilities. Maybe just getting old. Can't do what I used to do. Can't go where I used to go. Lord, I just feel so confined. I want you to understand tonight that God is God. And God can work in and through your confinement. Why? Because confinement is your assignment. We often become fixated on the interruption that confinement brings. But when I just get out of here, when I just get out of this jail cell, when I just get back to what I planned, when my prayers finally get answered, then, and instead of looking at confinement as your interruption, we need to be looking at the problem for an interpretation of the problem. We're looking at the interruption of the problem. This hurts. This is not what I planned. Instead of, God, what are you doing? And how are you working? Your confinement is your assignment. You know, the Apostle Paul actually did not want this confinement in his life. In fact, the Apostle Paul did not even pray for this. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter. It was a letter to the Romans. And there he was in Corinth, and he wrote a letter and said, Church, I'm coming to visit you. I've wanted to come many times. I've oftentimes wanted to come. And up until now, I've been hindered from coming. But now, finally, I'm going to come. I'm going to come, and I've got some things to take care of first. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem because I collected all this money and for the poor saints there, and I've got to go deliver it, and I've got to get there in time for the feast, and so I want to celebrate the feast, and I'll just pray that things go well because things can get dicey in Jerusalem, so just pray that things go well. I'll deliver the money, and I'll attend the feast, and pray that nothing happens that's bad, and then if all that goes smoothly, then I'll catch the next boat, and I'll get here to Rome, and just pray that my trip goes really smoothly, and then I'll get there, and I'll spend some time with you, and I'll have some fruit in the ministry at Rome, and I won't be able to spend long, but if you'll take a love offering and help me out, I want to go from you at launch pad out to Spain. Now, Spain was the end of the world. That's the end of the Mediterranean Sea. And so, but I've got plans. I've got places to go. I've got things to do. Now, I've got ministry that needs to take place, and maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're like, what? There's all kinds of things I'd love to accomplish for the Lord. Didn't you love hearing the story of those two church planters tonight and all that God's doing? Wow. And boy, we hear those stories. And boy, here's what I'd like to see this year. And here's my plan. And here's my five-year plan. And here's where I want my family to be. Is it wrong to have plans? Of course not. Is it wrong to present those plans to others? Of course not. Is it wrong to ask others to pray about the plans that you have? No, of course not. And Paul very carefully wrote in Romans chapter 15 for about 11 verses. Here's what I plan to do. Here's where I plan to go. And listen, would you please pray? But guess what? It didn't work out that way. All the plans that Paul had, all the things that Paul said, pray for this. Here's the way I see it. Here's what I want to accomplish for the Lord. Here's a vision I have. None of it went that way because Paul did indeed go back to Jerusalem. But guess what? Things didn't go smoothly. Maybe somebody in Rome wasn't praying, but things didn't go smoothly. He was falsely accused there. He was hauled into prison there. He was brought out to Caesarea there. He languished in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Finally got on a boat to fight his court appearance in Rome. The ship journey took 1 year, complete with shipwrecks and snake bites. Yeah, that's not Princess Cruise Line. And then when he gets to Rome, his court appearance doesn't even take place for 2 years. So this is a five-year interruption. And Paul wrote from Corinth, I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to get done quickly. I want to get back to Rome. And yet now it's a five-year interruption. God, what in the world are you doing? Maybe you're in an interruption. Maybe you're in the middle of a confinement. Lord, I don't want to be here. And I didn't plan to be here. And I prayed I wouldn't be here. This is the last place I want to be. Yet Paul learned some things. Watch this. And when Paul learned some things, he said, I want you to understand some things. In fact, I want to show you tonight basically three things. Three questions I want to answer. Number one, I want to answer the question, how did Paul come to this realization? How do you come to the realization in your life that your current circumstance in which you feel so confined, so unfair, is actually an assignment from God? How do you come to that realization? Number two, how did he help other people to understand that? Because you have a responsibility to correctly represent the Lord in your situation. So it's not enough for you, watch this, to understand it. But you must explain to others the things that God is teaching you. And then number three, what was his sustaining motivation? What kept him going? Because it's one thing to come to a realization. It's one thing to talk big at a conference. It's one thing to say the right thing in answer to someone's question. But it's another thing day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year to maintain motivation in a situation that you didn't ask for and that you never wanted. So what was the sustaining motivation that kept Paul going? Better question, what is the sustaining motivation that can keep you going or me going tonight in my confinement? Because your confinement is your assignment. Now, what was it that Paul learned? And what is it tonight that you and I must learn if we can say that in all truthfulness that our confinement is our assignment? Here it is, ready? Number one. If we're going to understand that our confinement is our assignment, number one, we're going to have to come to a place of personal understanding and acceptance. We've got to be okay with what God is doing. We have to come to a place of we know that this is the way that God often works. And that's what Paul said. In fact, it's the very first verse that we read. Look back at verse number 12 when he said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." The implication is clear. The implication is clear. Paul said, "Hey, let me teach you something. Philippians, I want you to understand something. I want you to see my situation differently," because no doubt the church at Philippi had heard about Paul's jail stay. They had sent the love offering through one of their leaders, Epaphroditus. And so they saw that Paul was in jail. And no doubt as a church that loved Paul and knew his situation, they thought, this is unfair. This is not right. And Paul said, "Hey, listen, before you cry unfair, before you come to Rome and march around the prison with picket signs, let me help you to understand some things. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life." And the point is that Paul could not have said, "I want you to understand," unless Paul himself understood. And so I must come to a personal place of acceptance that God's circumstances beyond my control are your will for my life. Understand the circumstances that are out of your control in your life are things that God is allowing in your life for his glory and for your good. I promise you that. In fact, the only person that can mess up your life is you. So don't worry about the uncontrollable things. You worry about the controllable things. And so Paul is saying, "I have come to a place of acceptance about the things that I cannot control to understand that this is my assignment from a sovereign God that knows more and can do more than I can do." And so I accept what God is doing. I understand, in part, what God is doing in my life. How? How do we come to a place of acceptance and understanding in the prickly things that God allows in our life? I would say, number one, through prayer. I know that sounds really simple, but that's where we do understand. We understand through prayer. We understand when we get in alone places with God. Prayer reorients our thinking. We spend time with God. Have you ever been praying? I mean, on your knees praying, on your knees begging, on your knees crying out to God. Asking the why questions, asking the where are you questions, asking the oh God questions. It's in those moments that God teaches us things that we could not and would not have learned otherwise. God reorients our thinking in prayer. A prayer is as much about God speaking to us as it is us talking to God. It's this line of communication. And Paul had prayed. In fact, it's very interesting when you read his prayer in Romans chapter 15, he's very careful to add the caveat, "Hey, pray that I might come with joy in the will of God." You see, Paul understood this about his plans. He understood that the plans of our life must be loosely held. Why? Because we understand that God knows things that you and I don't know. So not my will, but thine be done. And we better pray when we pray to God. "God, here's the way I see this situation coming. Here's the way I see this situation. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I think is best. Tell God all about it." But understand that God knows more than you do. You better submit to his will. And you better subscribe to his will. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I came to understand some things through prayer. But not only did I come to understand some things through prayer, I think secondly, tonight he came to understand some things through experience. Now, Paul had lived ministry life. This wasn't Paul's first rodeo. Paul had been down the trail. Paul knew that by experience that God often works in ways that you and I would not have ever scripted. He said to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Many times I bought the train ticket. Many times I bought the plane ticket. Many times I put it on my Google calendar that I'm going to come visit the Romans. And time after time after time, I had to readjust my schedule because of circumstances outside of my control. And so Paul said, I know one thing by experience, that is that our plans are not sacrosanct. Our prayers are not written in stone. I understand that by experience. Paul understood that many times the church moved forward not by its successes, but by its persecutions. Many times that thing that was so explosive in your church, and that thing that was so explosive in your life, that thing what's so explosive in your family, are often the avenues by which God does his greatest work in your life. And Paul said, I've learned that. You know who should have known that? The Philippians. I want you to understand something. Paul said to the Philippians, I want you to understand something. And if anybody should have understood that jail, unfair jail sentences were good at times, the Philippians should have understood it. Because it was Paul in jail in Philippi that God used to get the attention of the entire town. Remember the earthquake and Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. If anybody should have known. The problem is, we know it. Watch this. We know it, but we don't know it. We know it, but we forget it. And Paul said, I want to remind you, I want you to understand something. I learned this through prayer. I've learned this by personal experience. I've learned this through the Word of God. Here's something really interesting. I think Paul was resting on a promise that God gave him in his Word. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. We know the story about the road to Damascus. Seeing the great light, Jesus whom thou persecutest. We know the story. And then we know the story how that God said to Ananias, now Ananias, I want you to help this guy out. I don't want to help that guy out. You know what he's done? No. Let me tell you who he's going to be. Ananias, let me tell you who he's going to be. Here's who he's going to be. He's going to be one that stands before kings. And he's going to be one that suffers great things for me. Boy, they sound like two diametrically opposed prophecies. He's going to stand before kings. Well, there we go. I'm going to stand before kings. Can you imagine how Paul felt when Ananias told him that? God told me through his word to tell you, Paul, that you are going to stand before kings. Well, there we go. I'm going to stand before kings. Oh, but wait a minute. You're also going to suffer. Oh, great things. Oh. Well, I guess you got to take the good with the bad, right? But here's what Paul didn't realize. It was really one prophecy. Because it was the suffering that would be the way by which he would stand before kings. And it's only as we experience things in our life that we're able to backfill what God told us in his word. Can I just tell you this by personal experience? There's things you will understand about the Bible only when you suffer. There are things you will understand about your life and things that God has declared about your life only as you suffer. And Paul's hermeneutic in this situation was his own suffering. How did he learn it? Through prayer, through experience. Through the Word of God. But I think there's a fourth way that Paul learned. He understood what God's doing in my life. My good God has a good plan, and my confinement is my assignment. How did Paul learn that? I think he learned it, number four, through observation, through paying attention. Are you paying attention? I think sometimes we're so averse to our situation, we're so averse to our confinement, that all we can think about is get out, escape, Be done. When? How long? What Paul did is Paul stopped and observed. God, here's what you're doing. Interesting, I saw this recently. A study was done on the topic of observation. Now, I'm not good. I'm not a good observer. I'm really not. Like, I do not. My wife pulls a really mean trick on me. I don't know if some of you wives do this to your husbands, but if you do, you're wrong. Okay, you're wrong. So I'll come home after a hard day at work. I'll walk in the house and I'll sit down and we'll have a little small talk. And Wanda will look at me and she'll say, do you notice anything different? What kind of question is that? Do you notice anything different? Now, listen, guys, the best thing to do is start with her. Baby, you look great. Did you get your, I'm looking at her nails, I'm looking at her hair, I'm looking at what happened. And she sees the frantic look on my face. And then I'm looking around the house, you know, did she move furniture? And listen, there's been times she rearranged the furniture, I don't notice. I'm not an observant person. And this test was given on observation. Here was the test. You have 30 seconds to identify in this picture three blue objects. And there's a picture. And there are only three things in the picture that were blue. And a couple of them were really small, minuscule things in the picture. You know this? Everybody that took that test got it right. Everybody that took the test was able to identify the three blue, even though they were small. They were all able to identify the three blue objects. But here was the question. The question is, name the two yellow objects. A woman wrote the test. You know what? Most people couldn't name the two yellow objects. Watch this. Even though they were bigger. You know why? Because you see what you're looking for. You want to see unfairness? Look at it. You'll see it. You want to see discouragement? It's there. You want to see betrayal? It's right there. You want to see what they did? It's all there. It's there. You can see it, and you'll see it every single time. No, you will see what you're looking for. Hey, look for God. Look for His fingerprints. Look for His sovereignty. Look for His grace. I promise you, listen, I promise you, it is there. You might not be looking for it. And so Paul had to come to a place of personal acceptance and understanding. Watch this, number two. I'm talking about your assignment is your confinement, and your confinement is your assignment. I said, first of all, we have to come to a personal place of acceptance and understanding. But then number two, I think this is important. Once you've come to that place, you need to help your loved ones interpret the confinement properly. Do you know that you have a responsibility to shape what God's doing in your situation to the people that are on the sidelines of your life? Do you know that? Why? Because the people that get out of sorts about your situation are the people that are looking in on your life. That's not fair. That's not right. You shouldn't be there. That shouldn't happen. I'll take care of. And Paul said, wait. Before you go down the road of protest, before you go down the road of opposition, Philippian church, let me help you to understand what God is doing in my life. You know why? Because God gives special grace to the person that's going through it. God gives special grace. If you're the one going through it, you say, how in the world are they handling it? Because God's giving grace. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so God's working, God's helping. But in that grace and in that understanding, in that acceptance, teach people Declare to people, this is what God is doing in my life. That's exactly what Paul does. In fact, what does he say? How does he explain this situation to the people that love him so much? There's no church like the church at Philippi. No church like you. You've communicated with me once and again in my affliction. No church has cared for me like you have. He loves this church. This church loves him. And so he's saying to people that love him, let me help you to understand what God is doing in my life in a seemingly unfair situation. What does he say? Well, look at verse number 12. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's the key word. You know, the word furtherance literally means, don't miss this, the word furtherance literally means to blaze a new trail. That's what the word literally means. As it's used in the ancient world, as it was used elsewhere in the Bible, it means to blaze a new trail. It was the word used of the Roman army when they cut out new roads. So the Roman government cut out a whole new road system back in those days, the Via Ignatia, that connected basically modern-day Istanbul to the Adriatic Sea that covered that was cut out by the Roman army. That was their job. They'd have to go through swamps and have to go through mountains and have to go through forests. And they had to cut a road where there was no road so that people could easily walk down to make access points where there's no access point. What Paul is saying is, do you understand what's happening, Philippian church? What's happening is God is cutting a road for the gospel. I have access to people I never had access to before. I have access for the gospel I never had before. There's people I'm talking to that I would never be able to talk to. There's places I'm at and people that I'm surrounded by that I would never have the privilege to talk to. And all of it because of my confinement. I'm learning that my confinement is God's assignment. I never would have chosen it. I never would have prayed for it. I felt like this is wrong. I felt like it's unfair. But God is using this in a special way in my life. Philippians, can you please understand this? That the gospel is being furthered. In fact, I think he encourages them in three ways. Here they are, real quickly. How did Paul encourage them that God was actually doing something good? Something gospel-focused. What did he say? I think, first of all, he said, I have greater access. That's what he's saying in verse 13. My bonds in Christ, see that verse 13? My bonds in Christ, my jail sentence for my testimony in Jesus are manifest, they're made known in all the palace. Watch this, and in all other places. Now, how is that true? Because Roman soldiers were always on shift work. And sometimes they would be stationed for a while in one place and then move to another place. And Paul said, listen, I'm in one place, but the people that come see me, I'm witnessing to them and they're going here and they're going to their family and they're deployed out there. But I'm getting the gospel everywhere and I'm going nowhere. I'm getting the gospel everywhere and I'm going nowhere. Why? Because God is making access. I have more access now than I ever had before. Is your situation confusing you right now? Are you asking big questions like, Lord, how did I get here? Lord, how did I get stuck in this situation? How did I get stuck in this? Maybe you're asking those questions. Listen, if you feel stuck, look around you. Because God's always, I love what you said, brother, it's always about the people. If you're confused about where you are, if you're confused about what's happening, look around you. Who are the people that God is bringing into your life because of your confinement? I can promise you that's a big reason why God allowed it. So if you're in a hospital room, witness to the nurse. Talk to the doctor. Tell the orderly about Jesus Christ. I'm just saying that God puts us in places that we would not have chosen because there are people he has chosen for us to speak to in those places. I have access. I want to encourage you, Philippians. This is not the gospel going backward. This is the gospel going forward. I have greater access. Remember what God said? Paul, you're going to suffer. You're going to be mistreated. Many great things for my name, but you're going to stand before kings. And what's happened for the last 3 years? He stood before kings. He stood before the Sanhedrin Council, the rulers of Jerusalem. He stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He stood before the Praetorian Guard. He's going to stand before Caesar. He's standing before the biggest people in the world. All because of his confinement. His confinement is his assignment. I have greater access than the small plans that I made. I have greater access than all the vision that I unveiled to the Romans. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach here. And God had a bigger plan. Just not a plan that I could have understood in the moment. I have greater access. Number two, I have greater influence. Look at verse number 14. And many, I love that word. And many of the brethren in the Lord, other people standing for Christ. Watch this. Many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident. You know what waxing means? That means becoming over time confident. He said, what's happening is I'm in jail and people, other Christians know about this and other preachers know about this and other believers know about this. And the longer I'm here and the more I maintain an attitude for Christ and the more I stick with it and show testimony, more and more they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. They're getting bolder and bolder and bolder. Man, I'm preaching a message just by being where I'm at. Do you know, in suffering, you don't have to lift your voice. You just have to stay faithful. Because suffering puts your testimony into large font. Suffering puts your testimony into a big exclamation point sentence. And Paul said, everybody that knows my situation now is getting bolder and bolder. Boy, I have greater access. The gospel has new roads and new access points that it didn't have before. There's people that are hearing the gospel that never would have heard it before. And boy, the people that are looking in on my life, the other Christians, they're becoming bolder and bolder. I'm actually having a greater influence. I'll prove it to you. Who are the people that have had the greatest influence in your life? But when we're younger Christians, we're so impressed with talent. Boy, they can really sing. He can really preach. Boy, they're really talented. But the older you get in the Lord, the more you realize that the people that are really impressive are people that are faithful in trials. Right? That never say a word. That just love Jesus. That smile in bad circumstances and say, wow, wow. And Paul said there's people saying, wow. Why? Because of my confinement. I have greater access. I have greater influence. The gospel has greater visibility. This is an amazing thing that Paul says, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Why? Because when a major news event takes place, that's what's happening here. Paul is a poster child for Christianity. This is a major news event. Everyone's talking about it. Paul's in jail. Headlines. So a major news event. Everyone's talking about it. And when major news events happen, you have sincere advocates. Well, I'm pro-Israel. I'm pro-Palestine. Everyone has an opinion, right? There are advocates. There are opportunists. Oh, wow. My social media account's getting a whole lot more clicks now that I'm talking about this, right? There are commentators. Well, let me tell you what I think. By the way, nobody cares what we think. There are critics. Paul said, man, this jail sentence, everyone's talking about it. And some people agree, some people don't agree, and some people are opportunists, and they're kind of standing on the back of my persecution, and I don't know who's sincere and who's not sincere, but it doesn't really make a difference because the big picture is the gospel is getting more engagement. Boy, if the gospel is becoming more visible, that's great news. Boy, that's a great place to be. The gospel is more visible. Hey, I want you to understand something. There's greater access. There's greater influence. There's greater visibility. This is good, even though it's bad. Well, that's a spiritually mature understanding to have, Paul
Watch this, number three. I said we have to come to a place of personal acceptance and understanding in our situation. Why? Because your confinement is your assignment. You have to help the people that love you, that advocate for you, that pray for you, to understand what God is doing and how God is doing it, and show them the influence that God is giving you and the boldness that God is working in your life, and show the visibility that the gospel is getting because of this. And then finally, tonight, you've listened so well. Let me say thirdly and lastly tonight that we need to learn to simplify our confinement by focusing on Jesus. You know what confinement is? Messy. Paul's filing legal briefs, meeting with his attorney, he's dealing with those guards, he's handcuffed. I'm not saying it's not frustrating. I'm not saying that it's not something that he enjoys. But what keeps Paul going? What is that overarching, undergirding, simple truth that keeps him sustained in the darkest moments of his jail cell? What is it? Well, he tells us. He tells us what it is. Look at verse number 19. For I know, here's what my confidence is, that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about his physical salvation from jail? Maybe. Is he talking about his eventual salvation? God always works all things out for his good. Maybe. Maybe it's a deeper theological sense. But the whole point is Paul has confidence that if God's in it, God's going to work it out. And we might not figure out how it works out. We might not figure out when it works out. We might not know what God was doing. We might never figure it out until we get to the other side. But I know this. I got good people praying for me. And I know this, that however it turns out and whatever happens, I know that my God is at work. I know that. And so here's my attitude. Verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, my confidence. Watch this. In nothing I shall be ashamed. I'm not going to be disappointed by anything, but that with all boldness, as always, watch this, so now also Christ shall be magnified, made bigger. If your goal is circumstantial outcome, you're setting yourself up for a loss. If you're saying, God, you got to do it this way, make this happen, here's the outcome I want to see, you're setting yourself up for a loss because you don't know how God's going to work it. But if your goal is to magnify Christ, you win every single time. Because you can always magnify Christ no matter what the outcome. And Paul said, I see two big outcomes. I could die or I could live. If I die, I win. If I live, I win. If I die, Christ is magnified. If I live, Christ will be magnified. So guess what? I win no matter what. That is a really great perspective to have. You know what magnify means, don't you? It just means to make bigger. Remember when you were a kid and got a magnifying glass? I feel sorry for modern day kids. You got cell phones and computers and AI and, you know, Optimus robots, and they got everything, right? What did we have? We had sticks. We had dirt. We had brothers to beat up. I mean, that's the way we grew up. Remember one Christmas, one of my big gifts was a magnifying glass. I got a magnifying glass. I said, what did you do with that? I burned ants with it, you know? Sorry. It was the king of my little world. Let me ask you a question. Do you look at a magnifying glass? Or do you look through a magnifying glass? You know what the answer is? Both. It's both. You're looking at it, but you're looking through it. And whatever you see on the other side of it is bigger. You know what Paul said? This whole situation, everyone's looking at me. But here's what I want. I want them to look through me. And when they look through me, I want them to see one thing. I want them to see Christ. For to me, can't talk about you. All I can do is talk about me, said Paul. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. You know, in prosperity, people see you. But in suffering, people watch you.
Good, very good.
And when they watch you, may Christ be made bigger.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, I say that on behalf of all of my friends in this room. We love you. There's not one thing that you need to do in our lives today to prove that you love us. You've proved it over and over again. You proved it on the cross. You proved it by rising again. You prove it through your undying presence. You prove it through the supply of your Spirit. You prove it through the grace that you give day by day. You are so good to us. Lord, forgive us for our pettiness. Forgive us for our lack of faith. And oh God, tonight I pray for anybody who finds herself in a place of confinement. And oh God, may we embrace it. May we see it. And God, would you use it? And may we ever be motivated by magnifying our Lord and Savior, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a moment tonight.